Tonight, the topic is all subject to like passions, taken from the first part of James chapter 5, verse 17, where Elijah will be the focus, and that will be our focus for tonight as well. Before we continue, let us look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee that truly Thou art a most loving, gracious, and merciful Heavenly Father to all of us. Help us, O Lord, to be eternally grateful and to be thankful for the salvation that we have received from Thee and for the blessed hope that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the indwelling of the Spirit of God in us, constraining us, leading us, guiding us, filling us, and helping us to become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on a day-to-day basis. And even as we study and search the Scriptures together, we know that we do not do it alone, for the natural man can only understand the things of nature, but the spiritual man alone, who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God, is able to understand all things spiritual, especially the word of life. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for this wonderful experience that You have planted in our hearts, that whenever we read and study Thy holy word, it is the voice of our Heavenly Father that we hear constantly. And tonight, we pray, Lord, once again for Thy Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to grant us illumination and understanding, and to help us realize that we are no different from Your servant Elijah in one aspect of his behavior and conduct, which is definitely for our encouragement tonight. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. We commit tonight's study unto Your loving hand. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Let me read to you verses 17 and 18 of James chapter 5. Elias, that is the Greek spelling for the Hebrew Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. This is an illustration of the power of prayer that the Bible speaks of in the second half of verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Bible did not say the effectual fervent prayer of a perfect man availeth much. And so we know that we are all far from perfect. We are all work in progress. We all will have our shortcomings and our weaknesses throughout our lives and our service on earth. Even though there are people who will look at us and expect us to be perfect, and because we are not, they are disappointed and some might even be stumbled. But there is nothing we can do about that because of their erroneous understanding of God's word. But we have to be encouraged. To be encouraged because the Lord will continue to use people like Elijah, who is basically a mirror image of who we are. And so what exactly does the phrase subject to like passions? And then God described how potent and powerful his prayer was. He prayed for 3.5 years to have no rain, and they had no rain for 3.5 years. And then at the end of 3.5 years, he prayed for rain, and the rain came. And yet when you look at his life, his behavior and his conduct, he was truly a man of like passions, subject to all the weaknesses that you and I have, through tantrums, doubting God's word, upset, angry with God. How angry, how upset? Well, please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And then we are going to appreciate and understand what exactly God meant when he said of like passions. 1 Kings 19. Now, 1 Kings 18 was the chapter where we are very familiar with the episode of Elijah challenging the Baal prophets, 450 of them, up on Mount Carmel. Now, we are very familiar with that account. chapter 17 of 1 Kings describes some miracles done by Elijah concerning how he helped this woman of Zarephath. Zarephath was a place in Sidon, and Sidon was the city where Jezebel came from, and Elijah ministered during the time of Ahab and Jezebel. All right, just to let us know that even though Jezebel was a princess from Sidon, which is part of Syria, Phoenicia, there was this widow who became a believer because of the ministry of Elijah. That's chapter 17. Chapter 19 is where we're going to understand the meaning of this phrase, subject to like passions. All right? Chapter 19, verse 1. Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal, how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Now, not all the prophets with a sword, but many that she brought from her hometown, from her city. You see, Baal simply means lords. Before Jezebel arrived, they already had a lot of Baal idols, Baalim. But they were Baalim of Canaan. She brought in the Baalim from Sidon, where she came from, her own personal private prophets and priests. And those were the ones that Elijah killed, 450 of them. And so she was enraged. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, let the gods do to me. So it was an oath. She swore that if I'm not going to carry out what I'm threatening you with now. Okay? And more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she was very serious. In other words, Elijah, you are a dead man. By tomorrow, you are a dead man. For what you did to my prophets, you are dead. When he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. And he came to Beersheba. Beersheba is all the way down south. Mount Carmel was all the way up north near the Galilee region. He ran 3 marathons or sorts. And when he saw that, he arose, he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey after that into the wilderness and then came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now, this is a description of a man of like passions. First, he was frightened for his life. Why? We're going to find out later. Now he requested for himself that he might die. Requested who? God. So basically he threw a tantrum. He wanted to die. I don't want to serve anymore. And said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I'm just a failure like them. So he was devastated and disappointed. Why? Because he thought that by the demonstration of the power of God, what he did at Mount Carmel, he prayed one short, simple prayer, and the challenge was very simple. Who could call God down from heaven to consume up this ox that they have cut up and put on an altar? He will be the one true living God. And you Israelites must choose and bow down and worship him. If the gods of the Baalim, the 450 of the Sidonian, brought in by Jezebel, these false prophets, if they can do the same, then you bow down and worship their gods. And so Elijah won this challenge. And then the people bowed down and they said, Jehovah is our God. And so he was very elated and very encouraged until this incident, this episode. When Jezebel wanted his life, nobody came to his aid. Nobody protected him. Nobody gave him any sanctuary. So his life was at risk. And so he was grossly disappointed and devastated. I'm no better than my father. I'm a big fat failure. No results, in other words. I did my best. These people, none of them were converted. I'm all alone. Then he laid and he slept. God sent an angel to touch him, to prepare him. And then look at verse 8. God brought him all the way to Horeb, the Mount of God. And then he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah?
I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. You see, I have been a very jealous and powerful and earnest servant of God. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. That's the problem, you see. Nobody came to his help. He thought that how many millions of Israelites were present in the northern kingdom at this point, we do not know. But definitely numbered in the millions. And he thought he was the only single prophet in all of the northern kingdom Israel who was faithful to the Lord. He knew it was not true, actually. Because Obadiah, he encountered, he was a good man. He already told him that he hid about 50 prophets in a cave. 100 prophets, 50 in one cave. So two groups, 50 each. Because Ahab wanted to capture and kill them. Obadiah protected them. Not the Obadiah of the minor prophet. This is another different Obadiah. So he knew in a way. Just because nobody came to his help. He was upset with God. He said, I want to die. I want to end my ministry. I don't want to serve anymore. He threw a tantrum basically. Even I alone am left. They seek my life to take it away. That's it. He was murmuring. He was complaining. He was angry. He was discouraged to the point of giving everything up. And then the Lord had to correct his theology. Because he thought that by the performance of a mighty miracle, people will be converted to believe in Jehovah. And so the Lord showed him. Verse 11, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord, that is Mount Horeb. And behold, the Lord passed by. Now you watch. A great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But then the Lord commanded and said, the Lord was not in the wind. All right, a powerful demonstration of God's power, and the wind came and boom, crushed it. Mountains, plural, pieces. He witnessed them, but I'm not there. And then after the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Three stupendous miracles. Devastated. Mountains. Earthquake must be a big fire. And every time, I'm not there. And then, a still small voice. Number four. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Excuse me. You think Elijah got the message? I believe he got the message loud and clear. And so the Lord asked him, same question like he asked in verse 9. Elijah, what doest thou here? Same thing in verse 9. Now, Elijah is not supposed to repeat the same reply, same answer in verse 10. But sadly, when you compare verse 10 with verse 14, word for word the same. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. No change. He still did not want to continue his service. He still wanted to end his service because he doesn't want to serve anymore. That's it. He gave up. He asked the Lord to take him home, and the Lord did later on. He threw a tantrum. What were these four lessons supposed to mean? The first, mountains broke into pieces, earthquake, fire. All three of them far more stupendous and greater than the teeny weeny little miracle that Elijah did on Mount Carmel. And on three occasions, the Lord said, I'm not there. In other words, I will not use miracle to save a sinner. A sinner is saved by faith in Christ, not by seeing miracles. They are not saved by seeing miracles. They are saved only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the still small voice.
salvation is the Lord. Salvation is not in man, because if by performing miracles, and God uses men like Elijah to do miracles, and if by miracles they come to know Christ, then salvation perhaps is indirectly in the hands of men. Seeing miracles, you do miracles. Salvation is not in your hands. Salvation is God's business and God's prerogative and God's domain. We can do our utmost and share the gospel. Elijah can do the utmost and obey the Lord and do miracles, but whether every single Israelite in Israel is going to be born again, that is God's domain. And you do not serve based upon result. You serve based upon obedience and faithfulness, not productivity. If we serve based upon result, then we are in serious trouble. It's a wrong motive. Then productivity is going to be the yardstick that God will judge us if result is the basis for our encouragement and continual service. And that's what the Lord says. No, it is faithfulness. That will always be the singular and most important yardstick when God looks at our lives. Faithfulness. Not results. But Elijah wanted result as a measurement of his faithful ministry. And so he said, I'm no better than my fathers. I'm a failure too. So I want to go home. I don't want to serve anymore. And you know what? The Lord did not ask him a third time, what are you doing here? The second time was the last time. And so the Lord said, all right, go look for Hazael, number one. Look for Jehu, number six, verse 16, number two. And then look for Elisha, number three. And Elisha will replace you. And then after that, verse 18, the Lord said, I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You are not alone. Do you know why God did not say this to him, that there were 7,000, before God asked him a second time, what are you doing here? All God did was just to do the three powerful miracles and then tell him about the still small voice. That's it. Why did God not tell him, you know, you're not alone, there are 7,000. Why did God tell him only after God asked him the second time? And then he said, I'm not going to serve anymore. Then God said, okay, fine, done. You're replaced. Find a replacement. His name is Elisha. Go look for him. And so he went from verse 19 onwards and he found Elisha, and very soon Elisha will replace him. And the reason I believe why God only told him after the fact is God wanted Elijah to continue serving for the right reason. So what if you are alone? So you will only serve if you have what? 1 plus 7,000? Then you feel better, so you want to continue in service. You serve because God has called you, period. Full stop. No other reason, no other basis. Any other basis add on to the call of God, it's going to be disastrous. Because if call of God is not the singular and only basis, and it is up to add on to some other reason that you cannot be alone if you are serving, then when you're alone, what? You're going to quit? Like now? We cannot set terms and conditions before God in service. We have to surrender our lives unconditionally, totally to Him, and serve Him where He sent us, trusting in Him to know the measure of our faith before we accept. And once we are in it, we put our hands on the plow. We don't look back. We don't quit until the Lord takes us home. So the Lord cannot give Elijah the wrong reason. And that's why I believe the Lord told him that there are 7,000 in Israel. Of course, 7,000 compared to how many million in Israel is a tiny percentage, but at least you are not alone. He didn't want to tell him that. And so, right, Elijah, you're going to change your mind and start serving because there are 7,000? That's a poor reason. That's a bad reason. That's a wrong reason. You serve because God called you. Full stop. That's it. Even if you have to stand alone, you stand alone. Paul was alone when he was in prison, waiting to be killed. So you don't want to go to prison all alone because you don't have companions. You don't have a partner. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, period. That's it.
Sure, there are partners, there are others. Those are bonus. If the Lord sent them, we thank God for them. But we don't have them, that's also we thank God for. We don't have anyone, we are alone. Fine. We must have the proper biblical understanding and motive for service. Otherwise, we are going to collapse somewhere down the road. Any motive that is wrong and faulty and unbiblical, it's going to be found out in the face of adversities and trials. It will reveal. And once it is revealed, we are going to collapse. You don't have to. You can still repair it and fix it by getting right the motive. God now allow the adversity to expose your faulty motive so that you can get rid of it and replace it with the right motive, and that is the love for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody else. But the behavior in Elijah, the behavior of Elijah here, is it not very similar to our behavior time and time again? And that's what James meant when he said in James chapter 5, a man of like passions as we are, for encouragement. Have you thrown tantrums before that you want to throw in the towel and quit? So did Elijah. But God asked Elijah one more time, change your mind. Take back your requests of you want to die, you want to end your service, you want God to terminate your service. Take it back. Because if you say the second time, it could very well be your last time. Just like Elijah, that's it. God did not tell us how many times he's going to ask us, but in the case of Elijah, two times, that's it. There was no third. Two, that's it. We do not know how many times. Now in the case of Jonah, of course, it was different. He ran away, the Lord sent a whale to bring him back, cough him out, so that he could complete the mission. But in the case of Elijah, God dealt with him different from Jonah. In the case of Jonah, he needed to learn. The Lord knew best. Jonah needed to learn and get rid of his prejudice, his hatred against the Ninevites. And if the Lord were to take him home, like what he did to Elijah, then Jonah would have been in trouble. He needed to learn that. Elijah, God dealt with him in another fashion. It's up to the Lord. And our study for tonight is Elijah, his like passions, just like us, subject to like passions as we are. So in a way, it is an encouragement. In a way, it is also a warning to all of us. We have done similar transgressions, iniquities, sins like Elijah before the Lord. But we thank God the Lord is always merciful. He gave Elijah another chance. He taught him, he educated him by the performance of three stupendous miracles. And then he mentioned to him about the still small voice to teach him the right doctrine. And then ask him again, now that I've taught you the right doctrine, will you change your mind and continue back in service? Fix your doctrine. Usually that is the root of the problem when we want to throw in the towel and give up. And so the Lord used Elijah because his prayer was powerful. He was just a man like us. And yet God heard his prayer because the key is righteous, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. God hears our prayer because we are Christians. And God will continue to hear your prayer because you are a righteous Christian. Not a perfect Christian. A righteous Christian. That's the key. And you are righteous because of Christ. You stumble and make mistakes. You murmur and complain and throw tantrums. So did Elijah. And yet God answered his prayer. We're not encouraging you to throw tantrums and so on. Of course, what Elijah did was wrong. And God highlighted that for our example. It's just to let us know, to encourage us, that if you think that you have to be a super near perfect believer before God hears your cry, God says no. You look at Elijah. What about his prayer that was so amazing? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth
by a space of 3 years. Now, on the earth doesn't mean the whole planet. All right. In that context, of course, in the earth means only Israel, where he ministered. The earth there means the territory of Israel. And 6 months. You know how difficult it is or not? The sun still shines, and then the water that is in Israel will continue to evaporate. And then as it grows higher and higher, clouds will form, and then more and more of it, it becomes heavier and heavier, and then it becomes gray and dark clouds. And then once it becomes very heavy, it will begin to lower and lower, and it will fall as rain. That's the natural phenomena that we see all over the world. But when Elijah prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years, that natural phenomena that they continue to enjoy as if it is the norm, suddenly did not happen. Did the sun still shine? Yes. Did the water continue to evaporate? Yes. But no clouds seemed to form, no clouds seemed to gather. But whatever water vapor that evaporated upwards just simply dissipated, and God did not allow it to form clouds. And if there were any clouds that were formed, wind to blow them away. So that Israel, for 3.5 long years, imagine if you're a farmer, imagine all your crops completely gone, completely dead, completely devastated. And don't forget, they have four seasons. Winter time, the ground is as hard as rock. They need the early rain to fall and to soften it, but it's a drought, no rain. And so the ground will be just as hard as rock. They cannot till it. There is no machinery. Therefore, no planting. No latter rain as well. And therefore, drought will bring forth famine. And so the people were struggling. The people had no food. The people had no water. All because Elijah, a man of like passions as we are, prayed. Of course, he prayed according to God's will, but he prayed in faith. God revealed to him, God answered his prayer. And when the prayer and the 3.5 years ended, the Lord was also the one who told him, now I will send rain. And so he prayed, and the rain came. And the Lord brought forth her fruit. You and I know how much faith is required for Elijah to pray this kind of prayer. You ever look up into the skies? You see those massive clouds? You know how much faith is required to pray that no clouds will form over our tiny little island? And our tiny little island is definitely nothing compared to the length and breadth of Israel. Sure, Israel is not as big as America or China or Europe or any of these, but it is definitely bigger than tiny little island of Singapore. And yet those humongous clouds that hang above this island, you try to pray that for the Lord to remove every single cloud so that every time you look up, you only see blue sky, not one tiny little white powdery cloud. You know how much faith you need to pray that kind of prayer? And so near a tiny island, imagine the whole vast land of Israel, Cisjordan and Transjordan, present-day Jordan, no rain for 3.5 years. Sure, there'll be still be water that will flow down from Mount Hermon in summertime when the mountain snow melts, and then it will flow down into the Sea of Galilee and into the River Jordan. But there was no rain to water most part of Israel other than those parts that were near the River Jordan or near the Sea of Galilee. They have some water, but other than that, they don't have our modern day irrigation that can travel and the water can just flow to every part of the land of Israel. They do not have modern machinery and technology to do that. And so some parts nearer to the Jordan, nearer to the Sea of Galilee, you may have some water, but by and large, drought and famine. And it all because Elijah prayed. And yet God said, subject to like passions. The key is, brothers and sisters in Christ, our walk with the Lord. That's the key. As Paul himself struggled, when you study the word, the more you study God's word, the more you know what God's will ought to be for you. The more your heart desire to obey all the jot and tittle of the word of God that you studied, and the more you attempt and try to do that, the more you study, the more you know you ought to obey, the more you can't, the more disheartened and discouraged you are. And so sometimes the discouragement can even cross the line to throwing the towel, like Elijah. He threw in the towel. I don't want to serve anymore. Terminate it. Take me home. I want to die. And yet God was so gracious and merciful to answer his prayer. Of course, he prayed the prayer for the rain to come after 3.5 years before this incident of Jezebel. Right, that incident, that prayer was in chapter 18. The light passions part was in chapter 19. But that is to show that all you need to be heard by God in all that you prayed and asked for is to make sure that you are a righteous person. Right with God first, and then right with man. Right with God first is the most important, because there will be many times when you're right with God, you will not be seen to be right with man. But that's okay. As long as you're right with God, you will be fine. But it has to be according to scriptures. You have to be honest with your own soul. You look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was definitely right with God all his life. But was he right with man? Not all. There was no way he could be right with the priest, the Pharisees and the scribes, and the Sadducees who ruled Israel within the Sanhedrin Council. Everything that Christ did, they're going to find fault. And you're going to meet that kind of people. And for us, when they find fault with us, it will definitely be true faults. And we have many. All of us do. All of us have. You know what Spurgeon said when I read one of his sermons, and what he said is very true. When you witness a good confession for the Lord Jesus Christ, many people, when they look at your life, especially the people of the world, they're going to magnify your faults, and they're going to ignore and forget your good points, your good behavior, your good testimony, even though your faults may be the minority. But all the good points that you have done, they're going to ignore it and forget it, and they're going to magnify the minority little faults that you have done as if you have always been like that. But that's the way of the world, and you have to expect it. Don't be discouraged and don't be disheartened by all this, where people will make absolute and sweeping statements and magnify the faults that you commit, ignoring the better part of your life, but you have been obedient and faithful. That's the way things are. That's a reality. And you have to accept that. And don't be so disheartened and discouraged that you throw in the towel. Your prayer life is strong and good because of what Jesus Christ had accomplished for you on the cross of Calvary. And what you need to do is to remain righteous. Sure, we are not perfect, and so we make mistakes. We repent before the Lord. And we will have to keep on apologizing, keep on apologizing, keep on seeking forgiveness. For how long? For the rest of your life. And if people do not accept that, and they wait for you to one day be perfect, then they are going to be completely, completely disillusioned, because it's not going to happen. We will be perfect one day when we receive the glorified body. As long as we're in this earthen vessel, people are going to continue to find fault, and they will be correct. They are real faults. And they're going to magnify it as if that's all you do, as if every moment of your life it's faulty, even though you know in your heart of hearts that those were only moments, brief moments. But be encouraged. Look to the Lord, put your hand on the plow, Don't give up serving. The Lord has called you just as he called Elijah, and he will help you. You want all your prayers to be heard and answered? The key is to be righteous, not perfect. Because the Lord did not make that the qualification for answered prayer, perfection. But righteousness. Do all things according to Holy Scriptures, and you will be fine. Will there be people who's going to be upset with you, and will there be people who's going to destroy and discourage you? Plentiful. But you stay the course. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't have to cry like Elijah, I want to go home, even though I have to confess. I cried that cry many times. Many times. There will be people who are disappointed with me, I know, because I'm not perfect. And so they have certain expectations. And when the expectations are not fulfilled, they get upset, they get disappointed. And you know what is the role of the pastor? One of the roles of the pastor is to be the whipping boy for people who leave the church. See, many people leave the church. Most of them. Not all, because I do not know all. They blame it on the pastor. And we have to be prepared to accept that. To be blamed for the reason for leaving the church is understandable. Because they cannot blame, they don't want to blame themselves. If they were to blame themselves, they will look bad in their own eyes. And they don't want to do that. And so they have to look for a scapegoat, and so they will blame the pastor. And that's why I told the students this morning during chapel, you want to be in the ministry, you better be prepared for this. And the encouragement is, for Jesus' sake, let them blame. We stay in ministry because of the calling. We don't stay in ministry because we want people to say nice things about us. We stay in ministry even when people say nasty things about us, and no matter how nasty the things are, we stay the course. Because our eyes must be on the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody else. That's what you must have when it comes to your life of prayer. Don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop crying to the Lord. No matter how discouraged, no matter how hurtful, no matter how painful you might feel in the ministry, the Lord says the only condition for me to answer your prayer is that of a righteous man. You live a righteous life. You make mistakes, fine, go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And your relationship with the Lord is repaired, restored, and he will hear your cry. And you stay the course. You don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. No matter how the people may run away, and even if you have to stand alone, so be it. Then you look at Elijah. In that state and condition, with that kind of behavior, with that kind of passion, the Lord heard him. The Lord answered. And he can do the same for you and for me. The key is righteousness. About my weakness, what about all my passions? I cannot control my temper, cannot control this part of me, cannot. Neither could Elijah. Was his prayer heard and answered? Definitely. You think the Lord does not know that you are struggling? He knows. If the Lord answers the prayers only of perfect people, nobody will answer prayers will be heard except Christ. Not even the great apostle Paul. No prayers on earth will ever be heard. You know that. But sometimes, even though we know that in our head, but when we are going through it, we forget what we know. Because we allow the feeling of discouragement, the feeling of being so badly hurt and devastated to cripple us. Don't fall into the snare of the devil. The moment you take your hands off the plow and stop serving, the devil rejoices and the Lord will be saddened. You stay the course. You pray for steel backbones. Stand and fight. At the end of the battle, remain standing. Is that not what the Lord told us to do in Ephesians? At the end of it, remain standing. Don't take your hand off. Get your theology right in service, in communion with the Lord, in prayer, and you'll be fine. That's why studying the Bible is the key. The more you study the Bible, the more you know the Bible, the more you think like Christ, and the more you're going to interpret circumstances the way that Christ would be pleased with, and the better you will be. And your life will truly bring blessing to God's people because it is based upon truth and righteousness. And God will be pleased with your life. We are all subject to like passions. And you know what these passions are? Because these passions are described for us in Elijah to help us understand. We don't have to guess. And what Elijah experienced, we all have to admit that we all have behaved like Elijah before. I'm sure. I have to admit, I have many times. This past 28 years of ministry since we returned from America in 1992. 28 years. God willing, 2022 will be exactly 30 years. Cry like Elijah to go back. Don't want to serve anymore. Because of the discouragement, the weight of the ministry, the burden of being a pastor, all these things weigh you down. And yet, you realize that all these self-pity and throwing tantrums were occasions where I have taken my eyes off my Savior and I failed to pray and I did not do what the Lord wanted me to do, to cry to Him and not turn my back and my face from Him. We are all subject to like passions, and therefore forgive one another, love one another, encourage one another, help one another, so that together we will end our ministry and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful, pleasing to Him, accepted by Him. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, You know our heart. You know how weak we are. You know that when we look at the life of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see ourselves in his behavior. For how regularly we behave just like Elijah, thinking that we are all alone. We are the only one who is faithful, except nobody, as if nobody else is. And we could not take the rejection, the stress, the strain, the threats. Help us, O Lord, not to take our eyes off our Savior. Help us to stay the course and keep our hands on the plow and keep on plowing, keep on serving. For we know that at the end of our life, it will not be in vain. As long as we do it for Jesus' sake. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and may we all be encouraged to know that Elijah, whose prayer was heard and answered by Thee, he was a man of like passion, just as we are. And that has given to us hope and a better understanding that we need to take care of our spiritual life and maintain the righteousness that is found within us may be found outside of us as well, so that our prayer life will be heard by Thee, just as Elijah's prayers were heard by Thee, even though he was a man of like passions as we are. Grant to us a good night rest and renew our love and our zeal and our fervency for Thee and for service. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.